Let's turn together in our Bibles to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 9. You might be thinking to yourself, this is a strange passage to be reading on Thanksgiving Day, but we're going to see here, as we read from Esther chapter 9, how the people of old, we're going to find an example in the Old Testament, how the people responded with thanksgiving when the Lord delivered them from the hand of the enemy. So Esther chapter 9, we're going to be reading verses 20 down to verse 28. Esther chapter 9, that's found on page 490. In our Black Pew Bibles, Esther chapter 9, we'll start a reading then at verse 20. And Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obligating them to keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and also the 15th day of the same year by year, as the days on which the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness, and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending gifts of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews accepted what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman the Agagite, the son of Hamathdallah, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast that is, lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that his evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the term pure. Therefore, because of all that was written in this letter, and of all that they had faced in this matter, and of all that had happened to them, the Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written and at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation and every clan, province, and city, and that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should their commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. And that's as far as reading in the book of Esther. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's hard to believe, but we've arrived once again at Thanksgiving, the unofficial start of the Christmas and winter season. And as we come together for Thanksgiving this day, we are reminded of why we come together and why we have gathered. The question before us is this: why should we give thanks? To whom should we give thanks, and when should we give thanks? Let me start by asking you the question, have you ever been so busy enjoying gifts that you failed to give thanks for those gifts? I imagine the situation where there is a child on Christmas morning ripping open the presents and immediately begins to play with the presents, and they neglect to even thank the person that gave the presents to them. Being so focused, perhaps today, so focused on getting the meal ready or the food that's in the oven, getting everything set so that we neglect the very purpose, the reason why we are gathering together with family and friends. I do imagine there is a little bit of Martha in the heart of every one of us. So busy doing stuff that we neglect, that we fail, that we forget. Well, today we have a moment to stop. This is a time to remember. To remember why we are here, when should we give thanks, and to whom we should give thanks. And in order to motivate us to Thanksgiving today, we're going to look in our first point at an Old Testament example of Thanksgiving, and our second point, a New Testament command for Thanksgiving. We're going to look at this theme that Jesus Christ reminds his people to give thanks to God always and for everything. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ reminds his people to give thanks to God always and for everything. In our first point, then, we are going to consider an Old Testament example. Perhaps you're not very familiar with this Old Testament example, Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9 gives us an example of the Israelites enjoying, rejoicing, celebrating, feasting, even sending gifts. But the question we should ask is, why were these Israelites here so focused on Thanksgiving that they made it a continual memorial? Do not forget, pass it on from parent to children for generation upon generation. What brought about this great Thanksgiving of the Jewish people? Well, our passage gives to us in verses 23 through 28 a brief summary of what had happened in this entire book. The main three actors in the book of Esther is Queen Esther, who becomes queen. We have Mordecai, her cousin, who ends up taking care of Esther, who is raised to this great position of authority. And then you have wicked Haman. Interestingly, when they read the book of Esther in Jewish circles, every time the reader would say the name Haman, all the little kids are supposed to go, boo, this is the bad guy. Haman is the bad guy in our passage. Now, what makes Haman the bad guy? Well, as you might remember, Haman was riding about in the city. He was strutting. He was filled with pomp and pride. And he comes into the context of Mordecai the Jew. And Mordecai does not bow down before him. Now, this slight to the pride of Haman moves him to great rage. And he vows to kill not only Mordecai, but all of Mordecai's kin, to wipe out the entire Jewish nation from the face of the earth. But this contest, this contrast between the Jews and the house, the line of Haman, is not something new. In fact, if you were to remember your history, back in 1 Samuel 15, that's when King Saul was ruling, 1 Samuel 15, the Lord had said to Saul, kill the entire line of King Agag. King Agag was spared by King Saul. A few members of his household escaped, and they were not put to death as the Lord had commanded. And the fact that his life had been spared led to Saul's downfall. But now the tables have been turned. Instead of the Israelites going out and wiping out this wicked tribe, the rebellious house of Agag, you remember that Haman is an Agagite, he's a descendant of Agag. We have the descendants of Agag on the verge of wiping out the Israelites from the face of the earth. This really is the plot of the seed of the serpent waging war against the seed of the woman or the church. The devil is trying to snuff out the line of the chosen one. But God in his grace raises up Esther for such a time as this. Queen Esther, as the ear of the king, pleads for not only her safety, but protection for her people. So that once again, there's a mighty reversal. From the cusp of death and destruction, victory is snatched. After this divine deliverance, the Jews go out and defend themselves, protect themselves from their enemies, and the wicked plan of Haman is turned upon him and his own family. After this great deliverance, our reading from Esther chapter 9 reveals a great rejoicing. The feast of Purim, which is connected to the name for the casting of lots. Now, what did the Israelites do? Well, the Israelites responded, as verse 25 and following says, they responded by making it a holiday. Verse 22 says this, our sorrow has been turned into great rejoicing. Our mourning has been turned into a holiday. So in the Israelite people, they have this great feast, time for gladness, rejoicing, sending gifts to others and to the poor as well, and thus Purim was established. But why did they do this? They did this because they had been spared by the Lord's hand. They had been delivered from destruction. They had been rescued. They had been brought back from the brink of destruction. So the Israelites responded with this great time of joy and thanksgiving. Unfortunately, sometimes the church can come across as rather stoic and cold. The church can come, God's people can come across as a people who don't rejoice, who never smile and are never glad. But that is surely not the case here in Esther chapter 9. This is a feast. This is a celebration of great joy and thanksgiving. So here, already in the Old Testament, we find a fitting Old Testament response to the work of the Lord in salvation and deliverance. Now, we need to be very clear. There is no verse in the Bible that says your church must have a service on Thanksgiving Day. There's no verse in the Bible that says that. But what we do find in this particular passage is an example of God's people gathering together on a special occasion, a special time, special seasons for rejoicing. In fact, it is this very passage that the Westminster Confession, Article 21, references. So our Presbyterian brothers and sisters quote from this particular event by saying, "In addition to the ordinary worship services on the Lord's Day, the church is to gather for thanksgiving on special occasions." Our own church order, Article 37, puts it like this: "We can hold special services on Thanksgiving Day to praise the Lord." So there is great precedence already in the Old Testament here when the church, being richly blessed, responds by praising God in a special service on a special day, a season for thanksgiving, feasting, rejoicing, and gladness. Well, now that we looked at an Old Testament example of how the church responded, rightly responded, to the saving work of the Lord, his rescuing them from destruction, we move in our second point then to consider this command for thanksgiving. And I want to read one verse with you. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, just one verse there. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Ephesians 5, verse 20, Paul writes these words: "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I read that one more time. "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So in looking at this short verse from Ephesians chapter 5, we ask three questions. Why should we give thanks? When should we give thanks? And to whom should we give thanks? Our passage clearly states that we are to give thanks always. When should the church be thankful? The answer is yes. Always. Always thankful. There is always a reason for God's people to be thankful. Even when the times are scarce, times of poverty, times of sickness, times of sorrow. We read that earlier from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. God's people should always be thankful. There is a consistent nature to our rejoicing. Not just on Thanksgiving. Yes, on Thanksgiving. But I hope you are thankful to God tomorrow as well. And the day after that. And 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 25 years from now, if the Lord should tarry and grant to you continued life, we all should be thankful. Thankful for the blessings that God has given to us, acknowledging gifts coming from His hand. Thankful for the food. Thankful for the daily bread that we have. We've just finished another harvest season. The crops have been gathered. God protected the farmers in our midst. The crops have been gathered. There's food on the shelves of the grocery store. God provided. And also spiritual things. The blessings of justification, sanctification, adoption, election, all these blessings move us as a church to be thankful always. Why should we give thanks always? Because we are to be thankful for everything. Listen again to what we read, our passage from Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always for everything. So what should you be thankful for? The answer is everything. For what do you have that the Lord has not graciously given? The clothes on your back, the car you took to drive here, the work that you perform, the very breath that you breathe. Who gave you that oxygen to breathe? Is that not a gift from the Lord's hand? After going home in a little while from now, if you have turkey or ham, whatever you have waiting for you at home, or maybe it's just a piece of bread with a little bit of butter on it, that is from the Lord's hand. So we give thanks for everything, for the blessings that we have from God's hand. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way. We may give thanks for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. Victory over sin, death, and hell. An instructive practice that we've done from time to time in our house is before we eat our Thanksgiving meal together, we go around the table and every person comes up with one thing that they are thankful for. And you can't say the same thing the person before you said. What are you thankful for? What has God given to you? He has given to you everything. And finally, to whom should we give thanks? So we are to give thanks always, to give thanks for everything, and finally give thanks to God our Father. As our passage says here, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We give thanks to our God because He is the fountain and source of every good and perfect gift. It is our Heavenly Father that sends rain and sunshine. It is our Heavenly Father that by His Spirit causes the seed that is planted in the ground to produce fruit. It is the same Spirit that causes the seed of the Word planted in our hearts to produce spiritual fruit as well. Giving thanks to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son. To conclude, when we think back to the first Thanksgiving, 1676, the pilgrims were in a dark place. It was a rough time, a hard season in life. But listen to what the pilgrims wrote. This is their very words, quoting the pilgrims here. In the midst of great trial and threat from our enemy, if it be the Lord's will that we are not consumed, it is certain that we must give thanks, lest we be found an insensible people. We will therefore stand before the Lord with thanksgiving. In other words, since the Lord has spared us, since the Lord has protected us, spared us from enemies, right? Hostile tribes, spared us in providing food for us, trying to gain some semblance of food from the earth that they had lived upon. It would be insensible, they said. It would be foolish. It wouldn't make sense for a people who had been spared from the enemy and provided with these gifts. It would be insensible for receiving these gifts from the Lord's hand not to give thanks. In other words, the only sensible thing is to do this. Those who are protected and provided for give thanks. So they gather together for a meal of corn, turkey, pumpkins, and even likely Dutch cheese. But as interesting as it is to consider the food that they ate, it's even more instructive to remember why they gave thanksgiving. Because they had learned the lesson from Esther 9. They had incorporated in Ephesians chapter 5 into their very souls, giving thanks always for everything to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. So as we've seen today, Jesus Christ reminds His people to give thanks to God always and for everything. So as you go forth this day, as you gather together with your family and friends, if you travel near or far, you see people that you haven't seen in a while, you are filled with joy and thanksgiving in the presence of others, don't neglect the call. Remember why you are gathered together and why we call today Thanksgiving Day. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the blessings that we have from Your hand. And we know, O Lord, that we do not deserve these blessings, that we have been protected and provided for. We have been rescued, ransomed, redeemed. We have been brought back from sin, death, and hell, and You have given to us spiritual and physical food in abundance. May we this day, as your people, be thankful always and for everything. To you, our Heavenly Father, we pray. Amen.